How many of you here are a first-timer? You raise your hand. Of course, I got a lot of family and friends that showed up, and let's give them a welcome for coming in. It's always a privilege to deliver the Word of God. It's something that I take very seriously in my own walk. And a lot of people ask me, what are my credentials? I simply say, I love Jesus. Amen? Now, I'm going to give you something today that is so radical that it would change your life if you pay attention to it. It is so radical that it could change the church as we know it today. It is so radical that it could change our job site and it can change our lives. So if there's anything you remember today, this is the most important part. Where's Tracy? He's probably holding his breath right now, saying, what is this boy going to say? I'm going to simply put it this way. It's all about Jesus. If we can focus and get us out of the picture and understand that it's all about Christ, I guarantee you your life would be a lot better than it is today. Now, God revealed this to me years ago. I belonged to a church that was a pretty big church when I first got there. And no, it didn't shrink just because of me, okay? But when I was at that church, it slowly started to dwindle over the years. And then finally, it shut its doors. And years later, I started praying. I said, Father, what happened? What happened to it? It was vibrant there for years. What happened? And he spoke to me and he said, when is the last time you heard a message about Christ from the pulpit? And I thought about it. So, well, we did 13 weeks of Abraham and Lot. We did other ones. And I said, Father, I can't remember. He said, exactly. They got their eyes off of Christ. See, Muhammad can't save you. Buddha can't save you. Only Christ can save you and redeem you. Only Christ can give you a better life than what you're living right now. Unfortunately, too many Christians are walking around waiting for the next problem. Waiting for the next circumstance. That's not what God wants. Every one of us faces problems. We all have them. I had a lady one day in church come up to me and she goes, Pastor Duane, you are so happy all the time. You must have no problems. I said, listen, if you have kids, you have problems. I got five. So therefore, I have problems. I love my kids and I'm honored to have someone with me today. But if you notice, if you have kids, you have problems. Life throws all kinds of problems our way. But I want to take a look at the Father. Because it's all about Jesus. Because the only way you can see the Father is to get through to the Son. Everybody asked me, what do you want to see in heaven? I said, the most important thing, I want to see the glory of God. I want to see the Father. And there's only one way to get there. It's through the Son. The message of hope is Christ crucified for your sins. It's to let people know God loves them. I don't know where we got good news telling people they're going to hell. Can somebody please show me the good news out of that? Gospel meaning good news. Everywhere I've been, every job site I've been to, I ask God, what do you want me to tell the people? He goes, I want you to tell them I love them. I died for them. I gave my life for them that they may be conquerors and not living underneath. So I challenge you. When you talk to people, talk about the love of God. That's what it's about. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us battles sin. What makes us think that we're better than anybody else? God's always spoke to me. You're no better than the beggar on the street or the billionaire in the mansion. You're no more important to me than that guy sitting on the street corner. Because we missed the mark. It said, for God so loved the world. We want to assume he said God loved the church. He didn't say that. He said God loved the world. Every soul out there is important to God. And we need to love them souls unconditionally. I shared that with a friend on the job site one day. He wasn't born again. Matter of fact, he was known as the most violent man in the valley, and that's the San Luis Valley. He was that violent. And some of the other guys told me how violent he was growing up. And every day I'd walk in and say, you know, God loves you. And one day he goes, can I ask you a question? And I said, absolutely. He said, is your message to the church the same as it is to us? And I said, no. And he goes, can you explain? And I said, sure. God loves you so much, but too much to leave you the way you are. So when you head to church, it's time to grow up. So the message is for us to grow up. It's simple. Amen? See yourself the way God sees you. You know, it's so amazing to me when you picture the cross and the shame and sit there and see the Father lose His Son. Someone once asked me if I'd give my Son for this world. I said, no. There isn't enough good in this world that I'd give any of my kids. But that's how much the Father loves you. Isn't that amazing? You know, I see Jesus on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then I look at it from the Father's eyes, and I don't think He forsook Him. I think He couldn't watch no more. And I think if He would have watched, this planet would have been engulfed. Because He loved the Son. Everybody said, well, He knew He'd be rose from the dead. Yes, He knew that, but could you stand to see your Son tortured? What a God we serve. So what He's telling you is you're the most precious thing here. He loves you. And all the lies that the devil has told you, they're lies. You are valuable. You are important to God. That's why He sent Jesus. You are so valuable if you just understand how much He loves you. But He loves you so much that He wants to grow you to grow in Him. Tracy's word last week was such a blessing to me because it hit home. It reminded me just how important our neighbors, our co-workers are to God. How important you are to God. We don't see ourselves in that light. But that's what God wants you to know today. If you miss everything, it's all about Christ. And He loves you so, so very much. Keep that in focus. Because the devil's a liar. They call him accuser. He'll keep your mind so busy you don't know what to do. It's sad, but it's very, very true. We're going to start our text today in John, the 15th chapter. I love the book of John. You know, the more I read it, the more I see the Father's love, God's love for us. It's just so amazing to me how much Jesus loves you. But we're not the only ones He loves. And that's a focus point we have to deal with. I have some guys on the job, and boy, are they legalistic. They'll come at you every way. And one of the bad teachings I've heard several times lately, it starts out simple, and it starts out with the Word of God. They take 2 Timothy 3:16, and they say, for all Scripture is of God, for teaching, training, rebuking, and righteousness, that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for all good works. It's true. But then they say, but. And I said, wait a second, there ain't no but there. Where does it say but? But they said, but Paul is the apostle called to the Gentiles, so those are the readings we teach. And I told the guys kindly, it's not about Paul. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, it's not about me, it's about Christ. It's about Jesus. And that's what I tell people. I'd like to tell you it's about me, but I'd be lying. It's all about Jesus. And so I try to nicely tell these guys, it's all about Christ. And then Facebook, boom, there's a picture. So Joel Osteen on one side and Paul on the other says, who do you follow? And I wrote, neither, I follow Christ. Paul was a vessel. I'm just a vessel. All those people in the book, they're just a vessel. And they should all point us to God. Everyone should point us to Christ. Let's take a look. I am. I love it when Jesus says that. I am the true vine. And my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. You know, that's the problem with too many of the churches today. We are actually withering. And if you really think about it, we're already withering. We lost sight. It's not about prosperity. It's not about how much you have at home. We left the vine. We left the focus of Christ. I see Christians everywhere is withering. Next thing you know, they're on their own. They're out of church, right where the devil wants you. We got to plug back into the vine. There's no nutrition out there except through Christ that will feed your spiritual soul. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. Do you think there's enough joy in the world? See, happiness is temporary. I kind of take a look at happiness in a different way of joy. Because if I reached down and I gave you $100, you'd be happy. And if you walked outside and the wind would take it away, you'd be sad. That quick. But joy is something that's offered only through Christ. Because even if it blew it away, you'd say, thank you, Father, because I had it for a little time. Honestly, I know how that is. My son Caleb was with me one day, and I got a ticket, a parking ticket. I was running late for a meeting, didn't have change, ran in, came out. And I could see there was a ticket. And I said, well, you know, knucklehead, you kind of deserve that one. And so I opened up the envelope, and there's two pieces of paper in there. I was like, what, did he give me a duplicate ticket or what? And I looked, and there was two tickets. One was, he didn't like the way I parked. And the other one was a meter. And I started laughing. I go, that's funny. And my son said, Dad, you're the only guy I know that can laugh when you get two tickets instead of one. And I go, well, you know, I gambled and I lost. But that is funny. I just started laughing. I thought it was hilarious. He goes, what are you going to do? I go, well, I'm going to pay two tickets instead of one. Not much more you can do about it. I tell you, sometimes we let our circumstances dictate our emotions, and that's not right. Joy. I'm going to read that one again, verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this. Love each other. As I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Wow, that word love appeared there in 8 times in that passage. You think love's kind of important? You know, there's some people harder to love than others. I'm honest. You know. There's times when I start thinking about somebody, I'm like, Father, I have to pray. Because some people seem like they're just unlovable. But what I tell people, love the unlovable, because God did, He loved me. Boy, that was the hardest thing I could get through when I became born again, was to understand that God loved me. How can this God that created the heavens and the earth and everything love me? It's not possible. I felt like Paul, as a sinner, I am the worst. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But boy, Father, I was just a wretched person. That's the message the world needs today. It doesn't need to know that they're going to hell. I remember years ago I was knowing that I needed to get God in my life. Matter of fact, this was probably around 87, 88. And I just became born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I decided I had to find a place to worship. So I was talking to this leader of a church. And I said, how do I get involved in the church? How can I attend your church? How can I be part of it? And he looked at me and he said, first, you need to get your life right. And I was like, dang, he already knows me. I was like, really? I thought that's why I needed a Savior. It was why I needed a Savior. I needed Jesus just as bad as every person out there. But if you love the unlovable, I guarantee you, God would do something amazing to you. He will use you in ways you wouldn't imagine. I never believed when I found out God loved me that I'd ever stand up and pulpit and preach the Word of God. I had a fear of public speaking. You know, every time God asked me to do something, I just wasn't smart enough to say no. God said, go into Sunday school and teach. Okay. Well, would you teach youth today? Absolutely. How about men's? Love to. Teach a marriage class? Okay. And now, 87 has come and gone, and I'm standing in front of you guys. Not because I'm anything. I am nothing. I agree with Paul strongly. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus. Let's get our focus on Him, and I promise you, He will change you for the better. I had a Buddhist one day while I was working on the job, and he wanted to beat the tar out of me. I was like, really? I thought Buddhists were supposed to be nice guys. But he found out I was a Christian, and he wanted a piece of me. And I'm like, really? Just because I'm a Christian, he wanted a piece of me. I was like, you got to be kidding me. And so I was like, Father, what do you want me to do? Here's this great God, and love Him. I said, all right, God, I'll love Him as long as He doesn't lay His hands on me. See, my brother once told me, he said, you know, you've done so well as a Christian, keeping your cool. And I tell people, I was raised in a violent alcoholic household. It's easy for me to snap. It's easy for me to get in a fight. It's easy for me to argue. Yelling's no big thing because that was natural. But power isn't losing control of your emotions. Power is controlling your emotions. I had to learn to control my emotions. And my brother goes, you've done a good job since you became born again. But he goes, no one's hit you. And I said, let's just pray that nobody hits me. We'll be all right. I don't like being hit. I don't see any enjoyment in that. So here I'm dealing with a Buddhist. And about every night he comes in, his first comments were pretty rude. And I just, Father, I said, just don't let him get in my face, please. And one day, something happened at work and they want to fire him. And I don't want to go into the circumstances. But I went up to boss. I said, no, you cannot fire him. It was not his fault. What happened was the other guy's fault. And it's not his. Period. So I actually saved his job. So after me, he had gratitude towards me. Never said it, but he was thankful. After that, it gave me the opportunity to witness to this young man. I've seen him not long ago. and I got to take him to the Passion of the Christ. And I had a lot of guys from work said, we'd like to hang out with you. And I said, look, dude, you guys don't go anywhere that I will step foot in. I'm not going to a bar. I'm not going somewhere where they drink. Unless God tells me to go there, I'm not going. And they said, well, pick a place. And I said, tell you what, I'll take you to the Passion of the Christ. And what shocked me was they all said, yeah. So I took the Buddhist. And at first he came up to me and goes, dude, you know I'm a Buddhist. And, you know, he was a Buddhist, but he couldn't be practicing if you really wanted to knock off my head. But I said, okay. I said, well, he goes, I have a problem with that. And I said, okay, let's do this. I said, it's a historical fact that there was a guy named Jesus and he died on the cross. Now, I'm not asking you to believe he's the Son of God. I'll tell you he loves you. But why don't you go and just look at it as a historical fact that he was crucified? He goes, you know, I could go for that. So we all went and they were buying popcorn. I just went and grabbed tissues. I knew what was going to happen. So I knew I was going to cry more than I knew I wasn't going to be hungry. So they go, you want anything? And I said, I'm getting the only thing I really need. And we went through and, you know, just like every person I took, as the movie went, it got quieter. And at the end, I looked at him and I said, are you all right? And he goes, I don't know what to believe no more. I said, he's the Son of God. It's that simple. But we got to have love for those that hate you. And I know why he hated me. He hated me because somewhere in his past, a Christian probably told him he was going to hell. And it was probably a factual statement if he doesn't repent. But there is no good news there. The good news is come home, all's forgiven. Christ died for you. He'll give you a fresh start. Now, isn't that good news? It was for me. Come on, you can do better than that. Wasn't that good news? Amen. Amen. That's what Christ did for you. That's what He did for me. He said, you know what, Dwayne, I'm going to wipe the slate clean. Isn't that powerful? Busy. How many of us are busy today? Busy, 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 busy. I'm going to give you a little story. And try to follow me with this. After the crucifixion, Satan realized that he was defeated. He was beaten. He understood that the blood purchased mankind. He was no longer in charge. But Jesus was in charge. Man's sins were forgiven. So he was depressed, so the demons got together and they said, well, what can we do to help you? And he said, find a way for me to win. So one demon said this, another demon said that, and he said, that's not going to work. Finally, a demon came up and he goes, I got it. I got an idea. And he goes, go ahead. He said, let's keep them busy. He goes, what? He goes, let's keep the church busy. Let's keep them so busy that, you know, they can go to church on Sunday. But let's keep them busy during the week. So they don't have time to read the Bible. And they don't have time to pray. And they'll never figure out who they are in Christ or the authority He's given them. Then they're just weak. That way every time a problem rises up, they fall into depression. Let's keep them so busy they don't understand who they are in Christ. Busy. Being under Satan's yoke. As a church, we've gotten too busy. But the problem is we got busy the wrong way. We got busy with our life out there, not our life in here. We got to get back to praying. We got to get back to reading the Word. We got to get back to worshiping. That's where we need to be busy at. Busy doing the work of the Father and not of the flesh. That's the busy we need. But I promise you, Satan will keep you as busy and focus on every problem you have so you never realize the authority you have in Christ Jesus. You know, I've had, you can ask guys here at work, we prayed for several guys on the job. And I'll stop wherever I'm at, whether it's a corridor, the lunchroom, and I'll pray for them. They'll come up and say, hey, I'm hurting. A lot of these guys aren't Christians. Some of them are. I'll call the Christians around. I said, let us pray. And I remember one of the guys told me, he said, I like the way you're bold. And I said, well, why do you think I'm bold? I go, I live in America. I'm allowed to tell people about Jesus. There ain't a whole lot they can do about it. I know some jobs say you can't. I had a guy in the military, and he was like, well, they told me I can't speak in the name of Jesus. He was getting pretty mad. And one day I preached a sermon, and it was, and one of the things I said in, and I go, you know, everybody's coming out of the closet but the Christian. The homosexuals tell you what they want. Now the prostitutes are telling you what they want. And all these people are telling you want, and the Christian ain't saying a word. And so he went to work one day, and he was with all of his commanders and stuff, and he yells, I'm coming out of the closet! And I'm like, I said, you did say it was for Jesus. He goes, yeah. Right after that, I thought about it, I go, for Jesus! And I said, amen, brother. That's what I wanted to hear. Had me worried there for a while. I love the guy. He's him and his wife moved back to the South. But it was just a real funny story. But what we need to do as Christians is we need to quit being busy with what the world has to offer and start getting busy with what God has to offer. No more being under Satan's yoke. You notice that every time I run into people, whether saved or not saved, it seems the same thing rings true. They're always waiting for the next problem or crisis. Thank God. Jesus said, hey, if you remain in me and I in you and we're connected, he said, hey, I'm going to give you my joy. So when the devil throws something at you, you're like, ah, that's no big deal. I can promise you this. Whenever my problems seem too big for me, and I go downstairs or in my room, and I'm by myself, and I drop to my knees, and I just worship. I'll put on a worship song, and I'll just praise God. I'll say, thank you, Father, for everything. And you know what happens when I get up off my knees finally? I realize how big my God is, and how small my trouble is. And I said, praise God, this too will pass. You know, 90% of what we worry about doesn't even come to pass. Think about that. Because I guarantee you, most of us spend 90% of the time worrying. I think that's why God said, meditate on my word. I'll sit there sometimes and scriptures come through and I'll just meditate and think and think and think and think and think. But I'm always trying to think on the word of God. Amen? Okay, point one. Yeah, it's been a while, huh? I should have promised you two things. One, I wouldn't be long, and two, I wouldn't be boring. Long's just a matter of opinion, so that one's out the window. All right. Boring is whenever you're talking about Jesus, there's nothing boring about it. Amen. Okay. Point one. The fruit that God is looking for in you is Christ likeness. It's like Christ. You know something I notice always about Jesus? Every time I read, and you can check this for yourself, but read the Gospels. And every time Jesus rebuked somebody, it was the religious right. It was those people that knew God. Those people that were holier than thou. The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. I've never seen Jesus confront a sinner like he confronted them. Because you know what he says? You know better. He told the Sanhedrin, you know better. And as a church, we got to know better. He always rebuked religious right. I did a wedding in Breckenridge about a year ago. First thing that comes up, a lady walks up to me and she was the mom of the bride. And she goes, well, I want you to let you know that everybody knows that I'm holy and my husband's a sinner. And the first thing that pops in my head, poof, spirit of the Pharisees. And she was telling me how holy she was and how much she prayed, how she was better than everybody else. And then she decided to jump on her kids. And she said, well, my problem is they drink too much. So I decided I'd chime in. I said, woman, it is not yours to convict them nor condemn them. God has called you to love them. That's what He's called you to do. Love them, not condemn them. You will win nobody by condemning them. You know what? She never talked to me again. I was okay with that. It's that simple. We are not to condemn nobody. We are to walk in love. Christ-likeness, Jesus walked in love. Oh my gosh. It's hard to believe He loves me. And just so you know, He loves you too. Okay. Fruit of the Spirit, because let's see, Jesus was full of the Spirit, wasn't He? Now I want you to take a look at the fruit of the Spirit and apply it to your marriage. Let's start there. We talked about marriage, right? I want you to apply it to your children. Do you know we treat strangers better than we do our own family? And you know what? Everybody in this room, if you're born again, we're part of God's family. You know, you're related to me whether you want to admit it or not. Isn't that beautiful? You're part of God's family. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Gosh, that's the most powerful word in there. Do we love? Do we love our spouse? Do we love our kids? Oh, boy, how many times have I counseled married couples? And she goes, you know, when I'm in prayer, I'm praying for my spouse. Woman, when you're in prayer, God's dealing with you. Man, when you're in prayer, God's dealing with you. Quit praying for your spouse in a negative way. Pray for them in a positive way and lift them up and they'll love you. Whatever a man soweth, also that shall that man reap. I promise you, if you love and serve your spouse, they will love and serve you. When you're in prayer, God is dealing with you. Father, not my will be done. Your will be done. Boy, it's, you know, I talk as one that I went through a divorce. Hardest, most painful thing I've ever been through. And I prayed God heal this thing. He said, I can't override her will. I can't. But He loved me through it. I'm telling you, don't let the devil destroy your marriage. Get on your knees, pray for that thing. But learn to love your spouse. Treat them like you want to be treated. Serve them, and they will serve you. Joy. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. I try never to let anybody at work see me down or anybody else. People say, why are you so happy? It's because of Jesus. When I went through my divorce, I was dealing with a lot of guys saying, well, you know, someday I'd like to be a Christian and I don't know if I want to be a Christian. I go, you know, it's funny. They go, what? I go, I'm in the middle of a divorce and I'm happier than all you guys. I still got joy. What do you got? And they all stopped and looked at me. There's no hope in alcohol, and there's no hope in drugs. Now, let me finish this before you guys get mad. But recently I had a guy just get out of prison stuff, and he said, can I talk to you alone? And I said, sure. And he was telling me some problems he had and wanted me to pray for him. And he goes, you know, I do believe there's a God. And I said, yeah, so do the demons, but I didn't say him that because I didn't want to push him away. And so I said, yes, I'll pray with you. But one of the things I told him before anything else, I said, can I talk to you for a minute, man to man? And I want you to let me finish before you get mad and decide to punch my lights out. And he goes, go ahead. I said, alcohol and drugs are loser sports. I'm not calling you a loser. You can't win with them. They'll only take you down. And the problem is, whatever you do, your kids will see and they'll copy. And he bowed his head. And he goes, my son gets out of prison today and he's 15. I said, you got to change. There's this God up in heaven and he loves you. But he loves you too much to leave you the way you're going. His name is Jesus. He died for you. He proved His love for you. And I prayed with him and he hasn't talked to me since. But that's okay. The seeds are planted. I let God give the increase. Joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Have you ever been gentle with your spouse? Honey, I love you. Thank you. I think you're awesome. Build your spouse up. Why? Because it's a witness out there when they're all jacked up. From my background, I used to watch ministers the way they treated their spouses. Because the example I had wasn't good. I watched how they talked to their kids because the example I had wasn't good. See, I wanted to improve. I wanted to be a better husband. I wanted to be a better dad. But my example was horrible. So I'd watch the ministers and how they spoke gently to their wives and how they loved their kids and the way they treated. I'd never be under a minister that lipped his wife. I wouldn't. And Pastor Jim is a great example. He's a very good example. His knowledge of the Word of God surpasses mine big time. I have a question, I go to him. So if this is your first time, you got to hear Pastor Jim. Amazing man of God. Amen? Amen. Gentleness and self-control. Boy, we need some of the fruit of the Spirit in the church, don't we? Point two. Effective prayers only happen in Christ. Jesus said, ask what you want in my name. I don't understand why people pray, God, if it be your will. I'm like, what? God's will is contained in His Word, right? So if you pray according to His Word, He hears you, correct? Let me put it to you another way. Faith. Kind of a tough word. But what I tell people when they ask me, what is faith to you? I'm kind of just a plain guy. So I break it as simple as possible for me. And I give it simple. I said faith is just believing God to do what He said He'll do. God's not a liar. God says, pray according to His Word. And I do that. And there ain't self-motive in it. I expect God to answer my prayer. I don't think it's that hard. And ironically, people say, hey, God answers your prayer. Well, I wouldn't pray if I didn't expect Him to answer. Why would I pray if I didn't expect God to answer? I got a phone call about a month and a half ago. Hopefully I can hold this together. A guy I've known for probably 15 years, born again Christian, calls me up and says, I will not be in church tomorrow. Or I will not be at work tomorrow, excuse me. And I said, Johnny, what's the problem? He goes, you know I was married before? And I said, yes. And he goes, you know I had a child from my previous marriage? I go, yeah. He goes, they told me tomorrow, I'll be burying my son. That's a tough phone call. And I said, Johnny, I'm going to get off the phone. I'm going to pray for you. And so he said he is going to Arizona to be with his son while his son passed away. Lo and behold, I go to work Monday morning. There's Johnny. Johnny, okay. He goes, yeah, they said the infection's spreading. He was bit by something. They said he's lost a lung. The other one's going. He's good as dead. They told me not to come today. Because I'll be burying him later this week. And I said, Johnny, that is not from God. You know better than that, being a man of God. God didn't tell you your son was dead. I don't care what the physician said. So afterwards, we gathered up in the corridor and we prayed. Me, Johnny, several of us prayed. And then lunchtime came around. Johnny walks up crying.
and I feared the worst. And he said, thank you. The doctor said it was a miracle. He's going to live. And I said, don't you thank me. You thank him. I didn't do nothing. That's the God we serve. That's the message of hope. Your situation is not hopeless. It's not. God is sitting there wanting to hear from you. Have you ever pondered that? My son Caleb's here. And I'm going to call him out because I love Caleb. But he works nights, so I don't get to see him very often. So when he calls, I get kind of excited. My boy's calling me. Hi, Dad, how you doing? Good, Caleb, how are you? And we chat for a while. Autumn, I hear from her all the time, and it's a blessing. But I get so excited when one of my kids call me. That's how the Father feels when you call Him. That's how the Father feels when you get on your knees and you say, Father, here I am, I need you. Because He has your answers. But if you're going to be effective in your prayer life, you better be effective in your reading life. Stay connected to the vine. Stay plugged in with Jesus. Honestly, it's the only thing you have that's worth anything. There's nothing out there. There is no hope out of Christ. And He gave Himself for you. Oh, the Father's love had to be tremendous for you. Look in yourself as Christ sees you. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Righteous. Neat word. It means innocent. It means holy. You know what? You didn't do it on your own. The blood made you innocent. It made you holy. The blood of Christ has made you innocent. So that over there, you can go to the presence of the Father and say, Father, and He says, here I am. Have you ever stopped and just say, Father, thank you, I love you? I have many a times. And I say, thank you, Jesus, for giving me a chance. Because you only got one life to live. Make it worthwhile. So point two is effective prayer. Boy, I'm doing good. All right. And how about point three? Love obeys Jesus. Love obeys Jesus. You prove your love by your obedience to His Word. You prove your love by telling others that He loves them. It's easy to say, I love you. But do we mean it? Love obeys Jesus. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other. Deeply. Not just surface love. He says, love each other. Deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And let me tell you, I was a sinner. I got to love a lot. I do. I have to love the unlovable, which isn't always easy. I'll give you another story. Most of my stories I share to you because they're real to me. When you witness to people, you know, you don't have to say, the Bible says repent. Tell them what God did for you. Oh, gosh. He saved me. He loves me. He gave me joy. He's blessed me in so many ways. Because your testimony, they can't take away. But your love of God, good luck taking the love of God. I told people, you can take the Bible from me. I still got Jesus. Most important thing is Jesus. Love covers a multiple of sins. Point four, and Jim is great at this. He's fantastic. Read the book.
Pick up your Bible and read the book. Understand what it says. Boy, the first time I read it, I was like, boy, I'm never going to understand this thing. And the more I read, and I'm like, Father, You are so amazing. It's bad enough that I look at the plant life, the animal life, the stars, and I look at them and I say, wow, but I pick up Your Word and I'm like, this is incredible. It'll change your life. It's amazing. And like I said, when I have a question, I go to Jim. There's several times I said, Jim, I got a question for you if you don't mind. And he said, go ahead. Why? Because, you know, he speaks Latin. I don't. The man's as... I have never met no one better in the Word of God. Honest. He's that impressive in the Word of God. One of the reasons I stayed here was I wanted to grow. So I wanted someone that knew a lot. So I go to Jim and said, I got a question. He gives me the answer and I say, thank you. You have a pastor here that loves God so much that he's not going to feed you a lie. He's going to tell you the truth whether you like it or not. Praise God for men of God like that. Amen? Amen. Verse 10 said, when you obey My commandments, you remain in My love. Remain in God's love. Understand the commandments. And then we're going to go real quick to Matthew 22:37. The greatest commandment. You guys should know this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. If you love God, then nothing here should be important to you. I always thought, Tracy, we ought to take up tithe by taking out our wallet, passing it to the next guy. I thought that'd be an interesting way to do it. But if I warned you, you wouldn't have no cash in your wallet anyways. It's amazing to me that some people look at God and they were like, well, you know, tithing I don't believe in. I said, how about giving? Because God does. This is the one that always touches people's toes. I love this subject. I share with guys on the job, anybody that tells me they're born again, I said, look, Jesus said, give and it be given unto you. Giving is a biblical, basically, command. I don't understand. If God has your heart, He also should have your wallet. That's just the way I see things. I can promise you this. I've made more money in this bad time of this economy than I ever have. And I remember we had this guy come to church when I was associate pastor of another church. He came up and he goes, I noticed the pastor's extremely blessed. I know you're doing well. I know the drummer's doing well. What do you guys all have in common? I said, we give. We give. Giving is a biblical principle. Whatever a man soweth, also that man will. Now, wouldn't it be silly if I was a farmer and I took corn and I planted it and wanted a tomato plant? You guys look at me kind of funny, right? You're going to have to learn to plant seeds. Because nothing from nothing is what? Simple math, right? I can get that one. Nothing from nothing equals nothing. I always tell people, give your tithes. Give God something to work with. Because I can look out here, and I'm just going to ask for a raise of hands. Has anybody ever walked up to you and gave you a $5,000 check? Dang, I'm the only one in the audience? That's quite a bit of money, right? Guy walked up to me and said, God told me to give you this. It was a $5,000 check. Thank you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Matter of fact, I didn't even look at the check. And the guy goes, aren't you going to look at the check? Nope, it's more than I had 5 minutes ago. Whatever it is, God's getting His share and I'm going to be doing good. I wasn't going to get more excited over $5,000 than I had $500. or five. It was more than I had 5 minutes. Later, I looked at the check. I was like, wow. Years ago, I was in Kansas City and working, and I decided I'd give to Springs Rescue Mission. It's one of the ministries I actually support. I feel like that. I got food on my table. I like others to have food on their table. And I remember I wrote, got online, sent them my debit card number, money went out, and then I moved back to Colorado, and some of the darkest time of my life. I was going through my divorce, and I didn't have an apartment, didn't have a lot of things, and I had to get things going. And, you know, God blessed me all the way through that. He carried me all the way through that thing. And I remember a pastor friend said to me, he goes, oh, I knew you'd be fine. I knew you'd make it. I was like, really? How do you know? Because I didn't think I was going to make it. I didn't think I had a chance. He goes, I know the God you serve. He wasn't looking at me. He was looking at Jesus. He knew the God I served. And I got here, and all of a sudden I had to pay this bill. I mean, it was quite a bit of money. And I got a check in the mail for the same amount that I gave away. And it was the exact amount. I was like, thank you. I got guys here to be my witness. We worked on the job. They gave us per diem, even if you left next door. You live next door, they still gave you per diem. And what per diem simply means to me is free money. Anybody here like free money? How many of you like free money? How about I said, how many of you like free money, let's say $225 a week? Sounds pretty good, right? Now, that happened to me for about 2 years. Plus, they had an incentive that set aside. Then I went to another job and they paid per diem. I'm like, wow, I'm making money. But I remember one day me and Pastor Buddy were driving down the road to go to work at Comanche, the power plant. And the week before, the head guy over the job for Shaw we were working with said, there is no per diem. There'll never be per diem. I don't know where you guys are coming up with this per diem stuff, but get out of your mind because you ain't getting it. So me and Buddy were coming in the following Monday, and Buddy goes, wouldn't it be cool to have per diem? I go, man, that'd be awesome. And he goes, well, what would you do with your first check? I said, you know, I'd give it to God. Say thank you. But he goes, you know what? I would too. That Monday we went in, they said, you're getting per diem. Funny part is, I made over $20,000 off of that one $225 check. Pretty amazing, huh? Went to Kansas City, they paid me it. Got back here, got called out on the job. I was probably number 350 on our, I'm a union carpenter, waiting for a phone call, and I was praying. I said, okay, Father, for 5 weeks, I said, don't give me a job. I got to get a lawyer, got to get an apartment, got to get furniture. I have nothing. All I had was my truck and my clothes. And I was praying. I said, Father, don't give me a job. 5th week came. I said, Father, I need a job. Got to have a job. Run out of money. So I thought, faith without works is dead. I know what I'll do. I prayed for a job. I'm going to go get the grocery store, get all my lunch stuff, and get ready to be called out. And I wasn't called out. Got on my knees and I said, Father, you are God. If it fails, it only can fail in one place. It has to fail on Dwayne. So I said, I need your help. I need a job. Then all of a sudden my BA, which is business agent, he called me up. He said, Dwayne, we got a job for you. I go, cool. I was expecting this phone call. He goes, well, you don't understand. You don't qualify. Then why are we on the phone? He said, well, they want you out there. So they called you by name. So you get to jump over 300 guys. Cool. I don't like unemployment. And he goes, but you're going to go out there a week. You're going to take a week's worth of their classes. Okay. Then you got to take the 40-hour scaffold class the following week. And then you go out there and you have a permanent job. Fantastic. That year, I think I made $79,000. Not a bad paycheck for a carpenter. When I left that job, they wrote me out a check for $7,200 because Uncle Sam had to get his 28 out of it. But I mean, really, they came up and gave me a check for $7,000. I was like, this is great. But God knew what I needed when I needed it. I had costs I never thought I'd have. But what I'm telling you is you got to learn to be givers. And I tell this to every church I go to. Why? Because you paying your tithe doesn't bless me, it blesses you. And I want to see you blessed. It's simple. I really don't care what you do with your money. But I'm tired of seeing Christians leaving below the status quo. I promise you this. If you'll pay your tithes, you'll never go hungry. I don't know about you, but food's kind of important. Amen? And believe it or not, that wasn't in my notes. Don't know where that came from, but I decided I'd give it to you anyways. Amen? Second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your co-worker as yourself. Poor Dave has to work with me, so he's got to love me. Amazing. Love somebody. Even when they're hard to love. Amen? And I'm going to leave you with this. You guys know this one. Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And we all have work to do. One, we have to witness. Amen? We have to be a light in the darkness. Two, you're going to have to learn to love the unlovable. Amen? So all of us have work to do. We need to start reading regularly. Pick up your Bible and read. Find out who you are in Christ. Be that light in the darkness. Amen? Pray for the unlovable. Ask God to send people your way that you can love. If you're afraid of witnessing, I prayed with a fellow one day. He goes, I'm so afraid to witness. I said, well, let's pray that God will send people you can witness to. So we prayed. And he was moving to Okinawa, Japan. And he came up to me this last week. He goes, praise God, Brother Dwayne. You ain't going to believe what happened. I go, well, what happened? Share it with me. He goes, God sent movers, and I got to share Jesus, and they wanted to hear more about Jesus. He goes, we spent the whole time talking about Jesus, didn't get much packed. I said, that's okay. Jesus is more important than what you're packing. So let's pray. Amen. Father, these are your children, Father. Father, you love them so much. We know the devil's lied to them, Father. We know he's tried to keep them busy. We know he's argued with them. But Father, you promised joy everlasting, Father, through the blood of Jesus. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Father. Father, I pray that you renew their strength, renew their spirit, Father God. Father, let them keep focused on you this week. An example that you set at the cross, that they should be loving people unconditionally, even the unlovable. Father, give us the strength to go forth and take that message with us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.